The question I have for you today is, do we believe in the true Jesus Christ? It may be a rather self-evident question, because the answer would possibly be, of course we do. But let's not be too sure about it, because even when it comes to God's church, there might be some misunderstandings, there might be some misconceptions about who Jesus Christ really was and who he is. If you turn with me to John chapter 8, Christ makes a very fundamental statement. In John chapter 8, beginning at verse 24, we read, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now notice the word "he" has been added for the translator to make it clearer the way the translator looked at it. Verse 25. "Then they said to him, 'Yeah, who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning.'" He said, if you don't believe that I am a description of God, Yahweh, if you please, and of course the word "he" is added, doesn't have to be added. If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In the German it says, if you don't believe that it is me, or better, that it is I, you will die in your sins. So that's a very serious statement. So we have to believe that Christ was the one. But what exactly was he? So there are several characteristics I'd like to point out today. The first one is a fact, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now we have always heard that, but there is some misunderstanding when it comes to that point. I'd like to read quite a few scriptures today, and let's start with John 11. And verse 4. John 11 and verse 4. It's talking about the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. And here Christ is saying, when Jesus heard that, in other words, that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So Christ is identifying himself very clearly at this point as the Son of God. Notice Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and let's start reading in verse 63. This is when he's facing the Sanhedrin, and he's being interrogated. Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I adjure you, or I appeal by an oath, or I put you under oath, by the living God, that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." Now, he didn't swear, but he said, "Yes, I am the Son of God. It is as you said." Christ. The meaning of that word is the anointed one. In the Hebrew, the word is Mashiach, however that's being pronounced, and it means literally the Messiah. The Messiah. Notice John chapter 10 and verse 24. John chapter 10 and verse 24. "Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. The word Jesus means literally Savior, or God is salvation. So here we have Jesus the Christ, the Savior, who was the anointed one. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. The angel said to them, the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Again, he is being identified here as the Savior. And we find the same scriptures or the same statements in, let's say, Acts chapter 5. Let's turn to this one. Acts 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And again we read about Jesus Christ being the Savior. In fact, Acts 4 and verse 12 tells us, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is Savior. There is no salvation. God is salvation, as we have heard. No salvation in any other. Do we really believe that? Or do we think that there might be other ways how we can obtain salvation? If we don't believe that Jesus Christ was the one, the Savior, we will die in our sins, Christ said. Interestingly enough, in 1 John chapter 5, John is making an interesting point here. Because some, if not many, throughout the history of the church might have believed that at one point, but have given up that belief. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, if you believe it once, and then you give up that belief, you will die in your sins, is what Christ is saying. But let's go back to the point that Jesus Christ is and was the Son of God, as this passage we just read again makes it clear. But let's go back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Mark 1, 1. Notice how the gospel account begins. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Makes it very clear right from the start. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 20, verse 31. John is saying, I've read the entire book, and I've written the entire book. I have written down all these passages that you may believe. It says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Christ said, if you don't believe it, you will die in your sins. All the time, time and time again, this message is being conveyed to us. 1 John chapter 4 Now again, you might all be familiar with those passages, and you might have no problem with believing it, but as we will see, believing all by itself, theoretical belief, is not enough either. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Notice whom he sent. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Who was manifested? The Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I wonder whether you already figure out where I'm going. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. As we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whom has he sent? His Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Chapter 5 and verse 5, 1 John. 1 John 5, 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And then finally, chapter 5 and verse 12. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. No, he will die in his sins. What we have read very clearly is that the Father sent his Son into the world. That Christ was the Son of God prior to his becoming a human being. That is where there is some confusion, has been some confusion in the church. At one time we believed that Jesus Christ became the Son of God when he became a human being. That's wrong. Jesus Christ always was the Son of God. God the Father always was the Father. God was always a family consisting of the Father and the Son. But you see, it always had been determined from the foundation of the world that the Son of God would become a human being. Or if you please, the Son of God would become the Son of man. When Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary, he became the Son of man. In other words, the Son of God became the Son of man. That's the distinction which has not been seen always. Notice how he is described as the Son of man. In John chapter 6, and in verse 62. John 6 and verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Jesus Christ was in heaven before. He became the Son of Man. But you see, even as the Son of Man, he was still the being he had been. And so the scripture then is talking about the fact, well, he had been in heaven before. He came down to this earth as a human being. He would go back to heaven where he was before. But here the emphasis is the Son of Man, because when he was here on earth, he was man. He was not fully God and fully man. That's a horrible misstatement. He became fully man. Notice these many, many scriptures which confirm this. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. In fact, the belief that Christ was fully God and fully man when he was here on this earth comes very close to the teaching of Antichrist, as I will show you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ, the word of God. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with whom? With the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh, became a human being, gave up his divine attributes. In John chapter 8 and in verse 58, we read this. John 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Identifying himself again as Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, making it very clear that he existed before he became a human being. He was a human being when he said those things. But he said, hey, but I existed prior to that. And again, in John 17 and verse 5, he also makes it very clear that he existed as a God being prior to him becoming a human being. John 17 and verse 5. That's what he prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So he already existed as a God being before this physical world was created, before the spiritual world was created. He was already a glorified God being. And he says here to the Father, okay, glorify me again with that same glory which I had before I gave it up, before I became a human being. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, who the person was who led Israel out of Egypt. Most people think it was the Father and have a completely wrong concept of the Father, thinking, oh, this was this harsh God of the Old Testament, and then, you know, Christ the Son came to do away with his Father's commandments, and he was his loving personality. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, "All drank the same spiritual drink," or the Israelites coming out of Egypt, "for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Christ was the one who brought them out of Egypt. And not only that, he was the one who was dealing with them in the desert. Notice in chapter 10 and verse 9. Paul says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents." Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. Not a God, the God. He was the one who dealt directly with the people. He manifested himself to the people. He spoke to the people. Christ would say, "Nobody has ever heard the voice of the Father, nor has anybody ever seen his form, his shape. But they did see the form and the shape of the God being who was Jesus Christ." Because he dealt with the Israelites under the command of the Father. That's clear. The Father always was the highest in the Godhead. Nevertheless, he was the one who dealt with them. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that he was the one who dealt directly with all the people of the Old Testament. And not only that, notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. In verse 10, let's start with verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when he testified, it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The Spirit of Jesus Christ was in the people, those who had been converted in Old Testament times. So Jesus Christ clearly existed prior to his becoming a human being. And we also read in many, many passages that it was the Father who created everything through Jesus Christ. Let's just turn to one in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2. It says, God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by whom? His Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the worlds, the universe, everything. Now, Christ spoke the words the Father gave him to speak, even in Old Testament times. You understand that? But in New Testament times, he spoke by his Son, through whom he had made everything. Again, proving that Christ existed prior to him becoming a man. And when he became a man, he became the Son of Man. He obviously wasn't the Son of Man before. He was always the Son of God. But he wasn't the Son of Man. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Very famous passage. Let's notice exactly what it says. In the beginning was the Word. You read about the Word in 1 John already. And the Word was with God, God the Father. And the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. But now verse 14, and again, notice carefully how it's worded. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word existed since all eternity. The Word became flesh. It doesn't say the Word remained God and then also became flesh on top of it, so therefore you have him being fully man and fully God. That's not what it says. The God being, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. Fully, totally, 100% human. If we don't believe that, we will die in our sins because we won't have a Savior. That's how important that is to understand that. Romans 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 and verse 3. There are all kinds of wild ideas, like the Son of God still existed when Jesus became the Son of Man, so the Son of God was still in heaven. Jesus then was the Son of Man, and when Jesus died, the Son of God remained living. See, this is the teaching of Antichrist. Based on the concept that the Son of God can't die. See, the Son of God became man and died as a consequence. If you don't believe that Christ died, that the Son of God becoming man died, you will die in your sins. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. Paul is saying, for what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, we were too weak to keep it, God did by sending his whom? His own Son. But how? In the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. How did he condemn sin in the flesh? Because he, becoming a human being, showed that with the help of God, you can keep the law perfectly. That's how he condemned sin in the flesh, because he never sinned once. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, as God, you can die. He became man, the Son of Man, so that he could die. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, we read this. John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man. And then he goes on to say, who is in heaven. Now that was either a later addition, or John is saying, okay, now he is in heaven, when he wrote these things down. Christ didn't say, of course, the Son of Man who is in heaven, when he spoke these words to Nicodemus. But notice in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why did he refer to himself most of the time as the Son of Man? Because that's what he was when he was here on earth, as a human being. Once in a great while he talks about him as the Son of God, because that's what he was before, and that's what he is going to be again. And in a sense, he was the same person. Of course, we understand that. But the emphasis here is, time and again, the Son of Man, because this is what he became. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and notice verses 2 and 3. But this you know, or by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And notice what he's saying here. And this is a spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. Everyone who denies the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he became flesh, that he was 100% flesh, according to John, is not of God, will die in his sins, Christ is saying. Because this person doesn't understand who Jesus Christ was, who he became. Now, today, Christ is God again. That all-powerful, mighty God being, which he was before he became man. Notice John chapter 20. It was the doubting Thomas who then recognized him as who and what he was after his resurrection. John chapter 20 and verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Christ says, well, now you believe. But blessed are those who haven't seen and still believe. Notice Titus chapter 2 and beginning in verse 11. Because some say, yeah, but that was just Thomas. I mean, he was just mistaken in what he said. Christ isn't God. There are many who believe that Christ isn't God today. They believe that Christ was never God to begin with. Some say he was an angel. Some say, even in the Church of God, have said Christ never existed prior to his becoming a human being. He was just the thoughts of God, and God put some of the thoughts into a human being he created at the time. It's a spirit of Antichrist all over the place. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Whom are we waiting for when we expect and wait for the return of Jesus Christ? We are waiting for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people can read a scripture like that and totally deny that Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior. Notice Isaiah chapter 9, how Christ is being described. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at verse 6. Very famous passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is given? The son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. We are waiting for the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. His name will be called Mighty God. He will be called Everlasting Father. Not that he is identical with the Father, but he is the beginner of everything. See, Christ created everything. God the Father created everything through him. He was before anything else. And he is called the Prince of Peace. So having established that Christ was the Son of God, became the Son of Man, is today our great God and Savior, going back to the time when he was a human being, there's all kinds of anti-Semitic stuff out there on the internet. And I'm getting this stuff all the time from people writing me, denying the fact that Jesus Christ was a Jew. Saying, oh, he wasn't a Jew. Adolf Hitler didn't believe he was a Jew. What does the Bible say? It's interesting how he was called in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 11. Matthew 27 and verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? The king of the Jews. And so Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Now, why was he called the king of the Jews? Because he was a Jew. And he was understood to be the king of the Jewish people. Not just the Jewish people, but here the emphasis is king of the Jews. And Christ didn't deny the fact that he was. In Romans chapter 1, we find very clearly Jesus Christ's heritage as a human being. Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. When he was a human being, he descended from David through his human mother Mary. Even in a sense, his stepfather Joseph as well, but the emphasis here is on David and on Mary. Verse 4, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Not that he became the Son of God when he was resurrected. No, he was the Son of God before he even became a man. But he was declared to be the Son of God with power. He received the power again he had according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Because when he was resurrected from the dead, he became that Son of God again with power, which he had been prior to his becoming human being. Nobody is saying that he became the Son of God through his resurrection. Those who believe differently say, oh, he became the Son of God when he became a human being. But that's false too. He became the Son of Man when he became a human being. He was always the Son of God prior to his becoming a man. Notice in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And notice verse 14. Now, as I said, we have in the church at times not fully understood that either. And I would just say the time of ignorance God has overlooked. But once he reveals to us the understanding, he wants us to accept it. Can't deny it any further. Hebrews 7 and verse 14. And I'm talking about the concept of Christ always has been, having been the Son of God. In Hebrews 7 and verse 14, Paul is making this statement. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Our Lord arose from Judah. He was a Jew, very clearly. And we today have to be spiritual Jews. And many don't like us to say that. They don't believe that because, oh, Christ came to do away with the law and all this Judaism. And we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And we don't have to abstain from unclean meat anymore. And we don't have to keep those holy days anymore, so they say. Don't understand. John chapter 4 and verse 22. What is Christ telling the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and verse 22? The Samaritan woman, that is. You worship what you do not know. Many people today worship what they do not know, thinking they worship the true Christ. Don't do that at all. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was a Jew. He brought us salvation. It's very clear, isn't it? What else is Christ? What's he going to be? He's going to be the coming ruler over mankind. And he had better be ruler over us today already. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, John is bringing greetings here, or is being asked to write these things down, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. It says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He will be the ruler over the earth. And of course, you can read other passages later which tell you that you will be ruling under him, with him and under him. Revelation 5 and verse 10 tells you that. And interestingly enough, this passage says that we will be ruling on earth, not in heaven, not even from heaven. We will be ruling with Christ on this earth. And also, of course, Revelation 20 and verse 4. Inasmuch as he is already our ruler today, Christ also is our Lord and Master. That's what he is supposed to be. John chapter 13. Now, these are important characteristics. They all go hand in hand with this passage saying, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that Christ is your Lord and your Master, you will die in your sins. Because you see, if you don't believe it, you will not follow through, is what he is telling you. John chapter 13 and verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. A better translation is master and Lord. The word for teacher here is not the same word which is normally used. when the word is used. You call me teacher, or better, master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am, he says to his disciples, to the apostles. I am your master and your Lord, he is saying. And he is saying the following in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now here, this is the important passage when it comes to believing Christ, believing that he was the one. Well, we believe, right, that Christ is our Lord, our Master, the Savior, our God. And he says, and you don't do the things I tell you. Believing, what we are talking about here, is the active, obedient faith. John chapter 3 and verse 36. John 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But what kind of belief is he talking about? And he who does not believe the Son, bad translation here, doesn't say that. Correctly translated says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not obey, totally different words than the first one, obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In other words, he will die in his sin, is what this scripture says. The belief you're talking about is the belief which obeys Christ. And so, as our Lord and as our Master, he will give us knowledge and understanding. His knowledge and understanding. It says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we all know the scripture, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I'd like to turn to another one here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which says the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Because unless you understand who and what Christ is, and that he lives in you, as Mr. Harris pointed out in the Q&A for this week, you will die in your sins. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. You got to read the New Testament, and you got to read the Old Testament with the understanding of the New Testament, not the other way around. And Jesus Christ is giving us his knowledge, his understanding, so that we can understand properly what is being written in the Old Testament. And unless we do that, we are not going to understand what is still, for instance, valid for us today and what isn't. Most people have no clue. And they throw away the entire Old Testament. Or they still uphold ritual laws which are no longer valid for us today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, beginning in verse 11, that Christ has established his church, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, and so on. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of who? The Son of God, to a perfect man. It has to be the knowledge of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, which has to be given to us. And that's why Christ is saying that I am the light of the world. Many times he says that. John chapter 8, verse 12, for instance. He is enlightening our understanding. We got to follow that light. We got to accept it. But not only is he our master, our Lord, he's also our judge. He will be the judge of the entire world. But we also read that the judgment is already upon us today. You can read this later in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. But notice why he is our judge. Why he is a judge of all of mankind, or will be. In John chapter 5, we read in verse 22. John chapter 5 and verse 22. Did you know that he qualified to be our judge? And how did he qualify? John 5 and verse 22. First it says, the Father judges no one, but he committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Verse 27. The Father has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man, because he lived through it as a human being. He knows what it is like to be a human being. He was tempted in all points as we are, as we read, but without sin. But he knows how it is like. We'll talk about that in a moment in more depth. But first, let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, every single one of us. That each one may receive the thing done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again and again we read this. Yes, the judgment has already begun on the house of God, but that doesn't away with the fact that we all will have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ when Christ returns. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and let's notice beginning in verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. I don't have the time right now to explain in detail what this means. Our free booklet on punishment for sins goes into that and explains that we as spirit beings will still have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account. And this explains also why that is. He is our judge. Notice this warning in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. James chapter 5 and verse 8. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And this is so much more true now than it was at the time when James wrote this down. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus Christ, the judge, before whom we have to appear when he returns. He also is referred to and identified in the Bible as the prophet. Now, I bring this out because there is one important aspect attached to this understanding. In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, Acts 3 and verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Now let me just pause and say quickly here, this proves that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew about the existence of God the Father. But they also understood that they were dealing with Jesus Christ. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now drop down to verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from our brethren, or from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to do. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He will die in his sins. This prophet was none other than Jesus Christ. And it was already announced in the Old Testament, this is a prophet you have to hear and you have to listen to and you have to obey. Otherwise you will be destroyed. And there are several scriptures which point out that Christ was a prophet. Let's quickly turn to one in John 6. People recognized him as such. John 6 and verse 14. Now there are some today who claim that they are the prophet, claiming to be in the body of Christ and saying, well, I am the prophet. What a blasphemy. It was Jesus Christ who was the prophet announced by Moses. John 6 and verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And again, notice John chapter 7 and in verse 40. John 7 and verse 40. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. And Christ never denied that fact. And Peter later confirmed that he was the prophet and people were supposed to listen to him. And of course, since he was a prophet and he gives us his spirit, we would have the spirit of prophecy. And in Revelation 19 and verse 10, you read that the spirit of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So as God's true servants, we should understand prophecy. And I believe we do. But Christ is more than that. Very importantly, he is our high priest. And what does that mean in particular, that he is our high priest? Well, let's turn to a few scriptures, and let me also point this out. If we don't understand and believe that Christ is our high priest, our living high priest today, we will die in our sins. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. We read, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, he had to become flesh, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For, verse 18, in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid, to help, to give assistance to those who are tempted. You see, without Christ living in you, you could never conquer temptation. Notice Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, the great God and Savior, as we read, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need that help from Jesus Christ, our high priest. He is there to help us. He went through it all. He knows exactly how it is like to be tempted, to be tried, sometimes thinking it's too much. We can't cope with that. We cannot possibly take that. And God says, no, you can. But you can because Jesus Christ is here. He's going to help you. He is the living high priest living in you, helping you. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Not just believe in him, obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the author of our salvation, the one who begins our salvation. But we will not have salvation if we don't obey him, is what he is telling us. But he is there to help us so that we can. Notice Hebrews chapter 9. And let's look at verse 24. For Christ hasn't entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do we understand that? Christ appears in front of the Father for us, to plead our case, to help us, to understand and bring forth that understanding as to what we are going through. And then we go on to read in verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who are eagerly waiting for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. That's the end product, so to speak. But he is a beginner, the author of salvation, if you obey him. It's a process. We have to make sure we keep that process in line. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he is also identified in another way. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things are right to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. The meaning is somebody who speaks for us, who speaks in our defense, who pleads our case. Could call him a defense attorney, if you please. It's somebody who stands up for us and speaks to God the Father for us, pleads our case. And when we repent, he forgives us because his sacrifice covers that. Now, I want to quickly talk about a scripture Mr. Harris quoted in his Q&A. Of course, he quoted quite a few, which I have already mentioned. But in John 14 and verse 6, again, you may not turn there right now for sake of time, but in John 14 and verse 6, Christ calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. I want to talk about the way for just a few minutes, because you can also identify it in a different manner. In John chapter 10, and I hope that I have enough time to get all of this in. A few more minutes. John chapter 10 and verse 11. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You see, in order to walk the way, and Christ is the way, somebody has to lead us. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. He is leading us. We must follow. John 10 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Do we know Jesus Christ is the question. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do as well. Jesus Christ, our great God, our great high priest, our great shepherd, who is showing us the way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Chapter 5 and verse 4 of 1 Peter. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. Let me just make this point again very clear. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is our shepherd, whom we have to follow, we will die in our sins. He also calls himself the door many times. Let's turn quickly to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Because again, we have to go through the door to go on this way, and it got to be the shepherd who is opening this door for us so we can go through it. John chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then he says, well, others try to go in a different way and they are thieves and they can't get in. Because, you see, only through Jesus Christ, I'm making this point time and again, and I don't apologize for it, only through Jesus Christ can you obtain salvation. I don't care what religion there might be. I don't care what good things religions might be teaching. It's not going to lead to eternal life. It's not. So Jesus Christ is the way. And included with that is the fact that he is the good shepherd and the door. But he also is the truth. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 John is saying, I haven't written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it. That no lie is of the truth. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And we have seen already what this means to denying that Jesus is the Christ. Because that is not truth any longer. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If we are part of the body of Christ, if we are the pillar and the foundation of truth, and if people come to us and they start to argue with us and say, yeah, but we don't believe that what you are telling us is the truth, even though it's clearly stated like that in the Bible, here's the answer. We know that those who don't hear us are not of God. It's that simple. It's that simple. And it is Jesus Christ who is giving us the truth, so that we can grow in the truth. And notice how we stay within the truth and don't lose it. In John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, they believed what he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. But you got to abide in the Word of God. You got to abide in what you have been taught. You got to abide by the teachings of the Bible. You can't just walk away from it still thinking that you kind of know the truth. No, you become a slave of sin again. You're not free any longer from error. And finally, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the living bread of life. We've just taken the Passover, those of us who have been baptized, partaking of that bread, symbolizing, of course, his broken body. But there's more to it. In John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. That is why we have to partake of the Passover each year. We can't afford not to, because we have to have this fellowship with Christ. But he is the living bread living in us. And if he doesn't, then we will wither away, because he's also something else in John chapter 15. And in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned up. In other words, if we don't believe that Christ is the vine and we are the branches, we will die in our sins. One more point, because Christ is still something very important for us to understand. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15, we read, Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. He is the bridegroom. He is our bridegroom. We in the church are his brides, whom he will marry when he returns. Read about that in Revelation chapter 19. All of this shows you can't be a separate individual, unattached Christian somehow, not being part of the vine, not being part of the church of God, the body of Christ. You can't. If you think you can, you will die in your sins. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. Do you want to be part of the marriage supper? You want to be part of that marriage ceremony when Christ comes back? Well, you have to believe that he is the bridegroom and that you are part of the bride. If not, you will die in your sins. So if you look at all the different aspects, and there are probably a lot more, what we have covered today is the fact that Jesus Christ always was the Son of God. That he is the Son of God and the great, mighty God and Savior today, that he became a man, fully, completely, totally man, so that he could overcome sin in the flesh, so that he could die. We have seen that he was a Jew. He's called the King of the Jews, that he is the coming ruler. He is also our Lord and our Master, that he is our judge. He will be the judge in the future for all of mankind, but also for us. He is already our judge today, but we still have to appear in front of his judgment seat. He is the prophet. He is our high priest who intervenes on our behalf. He is the way, the truth, the life, and he's our bridegroom. We have to believe in all of it. If we don't, we will die in our sins.